All right, let's get into the Word. You guys ready?
Yeah.
I am absolutely believing that God is going to speak to this congregation this week. I started asking right after your pastor called me, maybe 3-4 weeks ago or something. He called, asked me if we could come up again. And I said, let me pray about it. Yes. And so I started asking God what He wanted to say. And He started leading me in some directions, but... believe it or not, yesterday I went into my office to do some last-minute business before we could leave, and I was asking God again, what? And He said to me, summer of miracles. Summer of miracles. And when I walked in here tonight, I was sitting in the back, and your pastor walked up, and I said, well, hey, how's it going? And almost the first thing he said was, we're about ready to start church without walls. And I believe that you're going to have a breakthrough this summer in the miraculous that you've not had before. And I know that you've had it, which is what blows my mind, is that I know that you guys have seen the miraculous many, many times in the church without walls. But I feel really directed in the next 3 nights to say some things that are really all about that. It's because I think that God is going to give you a summer of miracles. And obviously that's not going to be like we have a summer and then it's over. That's the launching pad, okay? And so I want to say some things that I know that all of you guys know, but I feel like are a point of emphasis as you guys move forward in the next few months especially. And, okay, let's just do it because I'll just stand here and ramble. Last week... Pastor Larry, I don't know if he's been here recently, I don't know. But those of you that know Pastor Larry Seymour, he came down and did a revival for us. And God, like, God blew it. I mean, he blew it up. I mean, I don't know how to explain it. I don't know if Micah has been here with Pastor Larry or not. But he brought Micah down with him. Do you guys know Micah? Have you met Micah yet? Next time Larry comes, you need to tell him bring Micah because he's better than Larry anyway. So, Micah is a fiery African American preacher who can step up in the pulpit and you feel God before he even says anything. And he came down and Larry came down and they brought a couple other people and literally just blew us up. And we went Sunday through Wednesday, and then on Wednesday it was over. And what happened was the same thing that happens every time we have a really amazing revival is everybody said, let's go longer, let's go longer, let's go longer. And the temptation is always there to go longer, longer, longer. But how many of you know when you go, when you go, when you go, when you go, that you've got this fiery power of God and you're excited about that, but sometimes you just get tired. You know, sometimes it's like, man, I'm tired. I worked all day. I'm sure that most of you guys probably worked today. And then you come from work. I know the brother on the drums did that. I think you just ran right in the door, I think. But we're tempted to just go with the revival because we think we'll meet God if we have the revival. And we do meet God when we have the revival. But I want to share with you tonight, just to kick this thing off, is that God wants us to have real world revival. And real world revival doesn't take place in a bunch of meetings that we have. These meetings are incredible. God moves, the miraculous happens, God speaks, we worship, God's Spirit comes down, and it's amazing. But a real world revival takes place outside of the walls, not necessarily inside the walls. But it's got to be stirred up inside the walls to get us motivated to go out there, right? God speaks to us, He encourages us, He challenges us, He gives us direction, He gives us wisdom, and then we launch out into the real world where we have to work jobs and we have kids that are going to school and we got bills to pay and we got houses to clean and dishes to do, right? And so I want to talk to you about real world revival, because if we can find that, we can start walking in the power of God every second of every day, from when we get up in the morning till we go to bed every day. And we think, well, no, it doesn't work that way. You know, we go through our ups and we go through our downs and we go through all that. And listen, that's true. We go through ups and downs in life. But God wants us always to be in a spirit of renewal, in a spirit of revival, in a spirit of moving forward in the things that He has for us. Amen? And so that's what I want to talk about tonight, because what bothers me about revival, and I know your pastor's revival person, I know this church is, and our church is, In fact, hopefully throughout some of this, I'm going to share some pretty awesome stuff that's been happening with us, because I think you guys probably pray for us. We pray for you, and you're part of us as much as we're part of you. I've got people fasting and praying for these meetings right now. In fact, probably an hour before I left to come here, one of my prophets called up and said, "We had intercession this morning. We're praying for you guys, and here's some things that God said." And I went, "Good, good, 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 good." Okay? We're praying for you. So I want to share some things that are going on with us because I feel like you guys are a part of us. Okay? But here's the thing that bothers me about revival is when you look at revival, because I like to study revivals in the past, because I figure out, if I can figure out what they did, then maybe I can do it and God will move. And you go, well, you can't just follow someone else's pattern. That's true. But you know, most of the revival started with fasting and prayer and seeking the God and worship and preaching the true unadulterated gospel. And then all of a sudden God shows up. Okay. But when I look at, I wrote down a couple things here. When you look at the first great awakening, revival, the first great awakening, it says the 1730s and the 1740s. Well, praise God for that. That doesn't help me today. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Something that happened in 1730 doesn't necessarily help me today. It ended. Okay? The Welsh Revival, 1904, 1905. The Azusa Street Revival, 1906 through 1909. Then you got the Healing Revival in the 50s and the 60s. And you got the Charismatic Movement in the 80s. You got the Jesus Movement in the 70s. But when you look up all these revivals, it says it started about this time and it ended about that time. And the thing that has tweaked me since I started studying revival is I don't think that the Word of God tells us that it's supposed to stop. You know what I'm saying? When I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Brownsville Revival when that was going on a few years back, but I was blessed to be able to go. My church sent me. They said, "We're going to send you, and we want you to go find out what's going on." Okay? And so I went there. And there's the stories about the Brownsville Revival were no joke. There were people lining up at 9, 10 o'clock in the morning, down the block, around the block, and around the block again to get into a service at 7 o'clock that evening. I kid you not. We were lazy. We figured, well, we'll just wait because the stories, they always hype the stories, you know. They hype the stories. So I'm sure that these, you know, there's probably people, but I'm sure they're not really lining up this early. And so we went at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon just to check it out. And we're probably 900 back in line to get into the evening service. And the pastor, I don't know if you how much you guys are familiar, but Steve Hill was the pastor, the evangelist that was preaching. And he would get up every night and say, "Jesus died for you. You're going to hell. Repent, you sinner. Now come up here and pray." I mean, that's his message every night. And I'm... You know, I like to study. I like, you know, back at my church, I like to do illustrations and I like to, you know, make it interesting. And I'm sitting here listening to him and, you know, my jaded self. And I listened to him preach. You know, the first night we went, I listened to him preach and I'm like, man, this will be the night when the revival ends when I'm here. Because this is the most basic, nothing message. Not that it's nothing, but you know what I mean? I've heard this message 250,000 times in my life. Surely God can't move through this. And the girl gets up and begins to sing the mercy seat song and people run. They're running and tripping over each other to get to the altar. And people are weeping. And I'm sitting there going, what was that? What just hit this room? Okay, but when I look at the Brownsville Revival, it had a starting point and an ending point. I look at what happened in Toronto, and there was a starting point and pretty much an ending point. And God spoke to me a long time ago and said, it's never been my desire that revival would ever stop. We have a preconceived notion that revivals come and go. We're having revival meetings. We're going to have revival on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and then we'll get back to normal church on Sunday. But God truly wants revival to be something that's happening all the time. And I want to talk to you because I think I found the key to this. I think I have, finally. But it's so simple. You may go, I have heard that 250,000 times. But I'm telling you that what God spoke to me about this church when I was praying about this is He's about to launch you guys into this. Okay? So let me just start with this. That was my introduction. All right. Revivals are not supposed to come and go. They're supposed to come and grow. Okay? Revivals aren't supposed to come and go. They're supposed to come and grow. We have preconceived notions that revivals are going to come and go, but if we will change our thinking, if we will renew our minds to see things the way that God sees them, we'll see that learning and growing and people, salvations and healings and miracles and signs and wonders should be something that increases. Whatever you've seen in Church Without Walls in the last years that you've done it, you should come expecting this year that those things will be dwarfed by what God's going to do this year. Listen, I'm serious. I'm not here to hype you up and make you feel good about anything. I'm telling you, God wants you to have an expectation that He's going to release the miraculous, because the thing that stops the release of the miraculous is that we don't believe that the miraculous will actually happen. Tomorrow we might talk about the topic of honor. When we honor God first and we honor each other, I'm able to receive from you what God has put into you, and therefore the miraculous can flow through you to me. That's a different thing. But what's it about? It's about expectations. Second Corinthians says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." This is a very familiar scripture. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Freedom, liberty. Okay? Why is there such freedom in worship when we come in here every time? Because there's liberty. There's freedom. People are being set free. But one thing that happened at our church, we were getting ready for Bible study one night, and we don't have typical Bible studies at our church. We basically have church service to get to Bible study, okay? So we get up and we worship. We worship like you guys do here before we go into Bible study, you know, midweek, whatever. And it's not just let's come and let's study the Word. It's let's get with God. Because when we get God, then we can get into the Word and He can speak to us, okay? So about, this is probably 2 months ago or 2.5 months ago or something like that, maybe a little bit more, I'm not sure. But we're worshiping away and the funny thing is the worship part started to be kind of a draw us together and just get us focused thing. And then all of a sudden God just started pouring out during the worship. And God gave us a word about those that were discouraged and depressed and had been battling that and not able to shake it. You can hear where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, but you can't find freedom. And I said, you may have prayed about it over and over and over again, but God is saying, let's hit it one more time. And I said, if that's you, just come. We'll get the Bible study in a minute. If that's you, God wants to bring some freedom tonight. Come up here. And probably 6-8 people came up the front. People with the church faces on that you wouldn't think that they were the ones that were battling with that. Okay? Revival is about being real. You can't get set free if you don't have the guts to admit that you got something that you need to be set free from. We come to church and we put on our church face. Well, how are you? Yes, brother, I'm just wonderful. Everything is just dandy. I'm blessed coming and I'm blessed going and I'm blessed in the front and I'm blessed in the back. But when you walk out the door, you want to put a gun to your head and shoot yourself. So I said, if that's you, I said, come up. And they came up and started lining the altars. And I was leading worship. And I didn't want to break that. So I said, somebody just start praying. I don't need to come down. There's nothing special about me. If you're coming here to see me this week, I hope not, because there's nothing special about me. God's going to move when we join our faith together. Amen. And so I said, somebody start laying hands on these people. This is Bible study. We start laying hands on people and they go... Now, I'll be honest with you. A lot of times our altar calls aren't like that, because I don't care if you fall down or not. Okay? If God needs to knock you down to get where you need to go, then be knocked down. But if you're just going to stand there and receive, just stand there and receive. I don't care. So, you know, sometimes it happens, sometimes it don't. But it's just like boom, 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 boom. And God just started breaking stuff. And people stood up and confessed sin. I've had this sin that I've been battling, and I need to confess this. And when they confessed it and got it out, then God just released them. Why is that? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you're here tonight and you're battling something, I'm just going to be straight up with you because it's not a revival type thing. You get weirded out when you get intense. But my prophet that called me, who I trust with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, because she's very, very accurate, said, there's somebody there that is battling with some serious sin. And this morning in intercession, I was praying for you, Pastor, that you would have the boldness to stand up and say, you need to repent of that thing, because God, not because I want you to look at you and go, oh, look at this sinner. Look at this brother over here. He's a sinner. Look at this sister. She's a sinner. No, it's because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, and He wants us to be free. And so I'm telling you tonight, if there is stuff in your life, the relationship issues, relationship stuff with your kids, if you're battling with lust, listen, I'm me, so you might, I don't know. I'm me. I be me. Okay? One of the biggest battles in my life that I had to overcome was the addiction to pornography. Okay? I've never been addicted to drugs. I've never been addicted to alcohol. But I was hopelessly bound to pornography. And God had to deliver me from that. And I stand here today telling you that God delivered me from that. He delivered me from that. It's not that thing anymore that I'm compelled and I can't not. I got to get there. And if you don't understand that, then you don't know what that's like. But let me tell you, it's a miserable place to be. But God delivered me. But I found out that pornography is one of the things in the church that people don't want to deal with because it's uncomfortable. The enemy wants to keep things in the dark. He wants to keep our sin in the dark. Because he knows if we expose it to the light, that it will be broken in our lives. Right. And so he will say stuff like, you can't tell them that. They won't like you anymore. They'll think that you're weird. They'll think you're a pervert. They'll think you're a sicko. They'll think this and they'll think that. But listen, if you got a problem with that, come and find me privately, because I don't think any of those things. I just want you to be free. I have no other agenda coming here than to see those bound set free and to encourage those that are free to go out and take the world. That's why I'm here. Okay? And it's not just about pornography. It could be unforgiveness or bitterness. Or it could be drugs or alcohol. It could be all sorts of things. It could be that you are a husband or a wife and you're treating your spouse like garbage. Or you're treating your kids inappropriately. You're not loving them the way that God... It could be anything. I'm not trying to point one thing. I'm just saying God wants to set you free. You know what I'm saying? I'm not here to sit here and call out sins. I'm just telling you, hey man, there's freedom in Jesus. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay? And the freedom place is good. The place of freedom is good. I've been bound up, and I've been free. And free is better. You know what I'm saying? Let me get back to this. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm trying to make this part quick because we all know it. Is that before we receive Christ, all of the spiritual things are just, they're nuts. They're crazy. Okay? The Bible says that the flesh, the carnal man, can't understand the spiritual things because they haven't been revealed to him. There's a veil over our eyes. Amen? How many of you can attest to that? Is there ever a time in your life when you looked at Christians and you thought, those people are just, they're just, what? I don't know what's wrong with them. I don't know why people would come for 3 days in a row and listen to people play music for an hour and a half and listen to some guy drone on and on and on and on and on when they could be doing many other things. But when you receive the Spirit of God, when you give your life to Christ and He begins to move in your life, then all of a sudden you go, I know why they're up there for an hour and a half, because they can't stop because it's so good. I know why that guy can't stop talking, because he's got something to say about his God. Listen, I've got something to say about my God. You sing a song, Pastor, and you there's one part you sing it one time, and you never went back to it. I was waiting for you to go back to it, but it said, everything is possible because God is here and God is good. When you sing that, I just went, oh, man. Anything could happen here tonight. Anything could happen here tonight. Anything could happen here tonight. You know why I believe that? Because the veil's been taken away from me. And I know that when I sing everything is possible, I know that everything is possible because I see that everything is possible. Because God is showing me that everything is possible. My son has been like I'm trying to draft off of him and his spirituality in some ways. Because he is so full of faith that he will believe for anything. You know why? Listen, he's 19 years old. He puts us all to shame. He does. They started this nursing home ministry. 19-year-olds do not go and minister in nursing homes. That's for the retired people to go, and they go and they, oh, we just love you, you little sick, sad person that's about ready to die. Let's just give you a little gospel and sing you a couple hymns. And we have a couple in our church, Roger and Wendy. And they're like wild horses. I mean, really, they're just wild horses. And in a good way. And sometimes I got to go, whoa, and bring them, you know, go this way, onward Christian soldier, because they are just. And so they came to me and they had this idea for a ministry. And when they told it to me, I was like, man, I ain't trying to stop you from anything. I just don't feel like that's the Lord. I don't think that's what God's wanting to do in you guys. In fact, I said it like this, because they will convert the devil himself to Jesus, because they're evangelists. Okay? And I said, that's a great ministry, I said, but there's no utilization of who you are in that ministry. And so we just sat there and we talked for a little while, and they said, well, we used to minister in the nursing homes, and we really loved it. And something in me went, yeah, that's it. I said, that's it. I said, because we have a miserable nursing home program. We've got people that sporadically go here and there, but we don't have it going, because how many of you know that God says you need to go and visit those that can't come themselves, okay? And it's like, we're not doing this like we should be. I said, you should do that. And I said, not only that, but what you should go ahead and do is build the greatest nursing home ministry that has ever existed on the planet. See, when I say stuff like that, I'm not kidding. I said, you should start here, and you should go there, and you should go there, and you should go there, and you should go there. And so they launched out into this ministry. And I, to my knowledge, there hasn't been one single week go by. This has been 6-7 months now, maybe. Not one week has went by when they haven't had somebody come to salvation in Christ. Because they're evangelists. It's what they do. Okay, so anyway, my son gets hooked into this. And he's 19. 19-year-olds don't do this, right? Okay, so he goes, and he's fiery. He doesn't care. He just, God told me to pray for the sick, so I'm going to pray for the sick. So they went into this room, and there's a lady in there that's been in a coma for a long, long time. She hasn't been out of the coma at all. And so they come in the room, and I think it was her son that was in there, and then there was another person in the room that was there. There's two people in each room and some people with her. Okay? I'm not kidding you about this story. This is, God can do anything because God is good. Okay? They walk in there and they go from room, they don't say, all right, everybody come here and let's have a worship service. They take their guitars and they walk down the hallways and they stand at the door and they sing worship songs. And they don't always sing old hymns, though they do sometimes. They sing, our God is an all-consuming fire. I mean, they're worshiping. Okay, and so they just go door to door and they're singing. And so they go to this one door and they said, well, can we, her son was there and said, is it all right we'll pray for her? And he says, well, you can pray for her, but she's not going to know. She's been in a coma for however long. I forget what he said. It's been a long time. She doesn't even know you're here. So they came in, they started praying. Oh, Lord, just. And in the middle of the prayer, God gave him a word and said that this lady needs to receive Christ as her Savior. She's in a coma. And so do you know what my son did? come out of this coma in the name of Jesus. And they all started, praying, the team that was there. Whoo, I'm getting goosebumps talking about this. Come out of this coma in the name of Jesus. And the son is like, go ahead, you can pray for it, ain't nothing going to happen. And they prayed, and she didn't come out of the coma. So, God said it. Woman, come out of this coma. Wake up in the name of Jesus. Come out of this coma. Nothing happened. Now, most of us, probably me, I'd go, okay, well, you know, God, we gave it a shot. And I said, in the name of Jesus, wake up. Boom, her eyes open up. It's not. Hey, that's not even the good part. The testimony is that my son and Roger and Wendy were as shocked as anybody that she opened her eyes. So they were like, whoa. And then Wendy says, you need to receive Jesus as your Savior, don't you? And she shook her head yes. And she said, if you agree with this, just shake your head yes as we pray this prayer with you. And they began to pray the sinner's prayer with her. And she shook her head yes, and they said amen. And she went back into the coma, and about 3 days later she died. You guys feel like I do? I'll give you one more testimony about them. Well, maybe two. Also at the same nursing home, there was a person that was about to get their leg amputated because their leg had died off. Circulation in the leg just died off. And they'll go from room to room and say, is there anything we can pray for you about? And they say, or the person, I'd like for you to pray for my leg. They're going to amputate it because it's just dying off. And so they prayed about it, and then they sort of just went on their way, and a couple weeks later they came back and they went in to prepare for the surgery to amputate the leg, and the leg was coming back to life, and so they sent him back and said, we don't need to amputate the leg. Right. I'm going somewhere with this. Are you guys all right?
Yeah.
My wife has battled with back problems for a long time. You know that. Last time we were here, we gathered around here and prayed for healing for her back, and God will touch her, and then it'll get hit, and then God will touch her, and it'll get hit. And, oh, you guys. We're just going to have to see where this goes, because I don't know. This isn't even in my notes. One of the other amazingly glorious things that God is doing in our church is that we have two ladies in our church. I don't know if anybody's familiar with the International House of Prayer, Mike Bickle. We have two ladies in our church that studied under Mike Bickle through the International House of Prayer, and were actually there when it first began, 24-hour prayer, 7 days a week. And so we've been talking about this for a long time, and one of them came to me about 2 months ago and said, I really feel like we need to start a watch. Okay, now what that means can mean a million different things. So I said, well, tell me what you mean by a watch. And she says, I think that we should come on Friday night and we should just pray all night long. I said, okay. She said, well, first she said, you're my pastor, so I submit to you. Is it okay if we do this? And I said, absolutely not. I do not want people praying all night long. No, I didn't say that. Of course. You can't pray enough. That's why last time we were here, you guys didn't do this little circle prayer thing. I don't know if you do that every service, but I was really blessed by that, because God is moving through the prayers of His people right now. But that's a side issue. So we started this watch service. And all we do is we worship and we pray. That's it. There's no agendas. There's no sermons. There's no Bible studies. You come and we go on 2-hour sets of worship. And we just get up and worship and pray and seek the Lord. If He gives a word, we give it, read a scripture. So we started this thing, whatever it was, 2-3 months ago, whatever. So we're there one night worshiping. And my wife's back is just like, she can't even stand up off her chair. So we stop right in the middle of the worship set. And my son says, I feel like we need to pray for my mom right now. She needs a healing. Now, this is at 3:00 in the morning. So, and we started at 10. So we've been praying for 5 hours already and worshiping. And by the way, the watch thing started to be like a once a month thing. And it immediately went to every week. Now every week we've got 15 or 20 people coming to pray until 3, 4, 5, 6 in the morning, which I guarantee you is what's pushing us forward in what God's doing. But We might get to that. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, my son started praying for my wife, and everybody gathered around, and we prayed, and then everybody started to go back, and he said, "Are you healed?" And she said, "It still hurts." And he said, "Everybody," and my son is bold. He's not interested whether he's offending you if God is telling him what to do. And the good thing is it's usually God. But he says, "No, everybody get back here. We need to pray." And we prayed for an hour and a half over my wife, and God went boom, and he hit her back, and it's been well ever since then. Okay? Now why am I... Why am I going into all of this? Because your pastor said earlier, the things that are normal in God's kingdom are abnormal, and we think that these things are abnormal. We think that we have to beg and plead and come before God with 21 days of prayer and fasting, which is good, just in order to get Him to get one little miracle. And God wants to be pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. We've seen more miraculous things happen in every area, financially, physically, spiritually, emotionally, in people's lives since we started the prayer thing than we have in I don't know how long. It's just begun to flow, and it's begun to flow, and it's begun to flow. And I'm not hyping this, you guys. I'm telling you the truth. But the reason I'm telling you this is because He wants to do it here, and I know that He's already doing it here, but He wants to increase it. But in order for Him to increase it, we have to believe that He can do that. We have to believe that we're intended. We were created. We were saved. We were brought out, not so that we wouldn't go to hell. We weren't saved so that we wouldn't go to hell. We were saved so that we could come into everything that God created us for. Amen. Hell was never the purpose in the first place. You know what I'm saying? So often when we preach the gospel, we do that. You got to get saved because you're going to go to hell and you want to be saved from hell. But there's a whole lot more to walking with God than being saved from hell. Being saved from hell is like the open door into the kingdom. And then you stand there and look at the kingdom and go, well, what do we do now? And God says, the Holy Spirit says, what I want you to do now is go from glory to glory to glory. And you should never be stagnant. You should never be standing still. You should be moving and moving and moving, because that's what God wants for us. That's what He wants for me, and it's what He wants for you, because His plan and purpose is to set the captives free. Open blinded eyes, see the lost get saved. Those that are afflicted be set free. Amen. And He's only got one plan to do that, and that's you and me. But we think, oh well, no, you know, God could do that, but I don't know. I'm telling you. God's done more stuff in my church just recently, and I sit here and go, I'm the same guy. I'm the same guy. My chubby little self. I see myself in the mirror. I know who I am. I know my thoughts. I know my attitudes. I know everything about me. And there's nothing special about me that God should do anything in me. And yet He just says, I want to. You know why God's doing that? Really, when the enemy likes to get in my mind, I get so nervous to do things like this. Because my nature is to not want to be in front of people. And then God says, okay, I'm going to use you to get in front of everybody. But I go, oh God, please. You got to show up. You got to use me. You got to speak through me, because I'm going to get up there and I'm going to mumble and I'm going to look like an idiot. And then I'm going to have to come back for the next 2 days and do it again. They already know I'm an idiot. Oh, Jesus, help me. God is not looking for the special ones. He's looking for the ones that will just believe Him. And He's looking for the ones that are crazy enough to say, God could take me from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. Amen. Listen, when I got saved, God started doing stuff with me, and I thought, this is cutting edge. What God's doing in me is cutting edge right here. This is, I'm on, woo, me and you, God. And now I look back on that and go, man, I'm not even sure I was fully saved when I was doing this stuff, but I thought I was there. But the more that you walk with God, and the more that He reveals to you, and the more that He takes the binders off your eyes, and you begin to see who He really is, He is here, and He is good, and so everything is possible. Okay? Moving forward, summer of miracles for you guys in this church. I'm going to say it every night. Summer of miracles. He wants to take you from glory to glory to glory, so that the things that used to be a big deal are just another thing now. It used to be a big deal when the headache got healed, but now headaches get healed all the time. It used to be a big deal when cancer got healed, and it is a big deal when cancer gets healed. But now cancer gets healed all the time. We started praying for a guy that works with my son. My son again. I'm proud. Can you tell? My son works at McKay's Market in a grocery store. And he's got a friend there who is not saved, does not believe in Jesus. And teases my son. And they get along, they're friends, but he teases him about going to the ministry and all this stuff. And he came to my son and he said, my wife was just diagnosed with cancer. And he doesn't believe. It's amazing how those that don't believe, when they get in a hopeless situation, all of a sudden want to turn to those that do. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? You know what the problem is? Sometimes the ones that are supposed to believe it don't even believe it. So it does no good for them to turn to them. And I'm saying we need to be a people that can be turned to. Not because of us, but because I know where to go.
Amen.
So he comes, he says, I need your church to pray for my wife. She just got diagnosed with cancer. We're really, 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 really scared. So he brought it to the church, and we came to the church and we said, we're going to pray. We're going to pray that God will touch this lady. And the testimony just last Saturday, we just found this out just recently, is that his wife went back to the doctor, and there's not only not cancer, but the tumors that were there are gone, and there's nothing there. Okay? I've been in meetings where people talk like me. I'm becoming that guy. Okay, I'm starting to become that guy. You go to the meeting and that guy stands up and tells you about all this stuff God is doing. And you go, he's got to be making that up. But I'm just telling you what God's doing. Don't ask me to explain it to you. Don't ask me how to tell you how to do it. I don't know. We're just praying. That's it. We're just believing that God will do what he said he was going to do. Everything is possible. God's here and God is good. Okay? And so we have to believe that God is taking us from glory to glory. What's normal for you now, God doesn't want that to be normal for you forever.
Amen.
He wants that to be the thing that just becomes another tool in your tool belt.
Right.
And then you go on and you get this other thing and then you put that in your tool belt.
Yep.
Right.
Glory to glory. Wait. I'm a nutcase when it comes to the Word of God. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love the Word of God. And so I get silly. I look at all these words that nobody else looks at. And I looked at that word too. Glory to glory. That word is ice, E-I-S. You know what it means? Two. Then the next definition is toward. God is trying to take us from glory toward glory. If I'm already in glory, you're already in glory in this church. When the worship hits, the glory of God is falling in this church. I believe it's probably normal to where you're not shocked by it anymore. You're not stunned when God comes because he just comes because you're in the glory. And we can sit here and rest in the glory and go, oh, it's glorious. But God says, I want to take you from glory toward glory. My wife and I were blessed to be able to leave yesterday to come here. And we drove, I told you earlier, we drove to Wilsonville by Portland there, and so that we can meet with some friends that used to come to our church. And we stayed in a hotel there. And then this morning we had breakfast with some just awesome, amazing friends that I was devastated that they had to move. But so we're there and we had an awesome time. My wife and I had a great time traveling up. We had a great time in the hotel. We had a great time hanging out with them at breakfast today. But you know what? I didn't go to Wilsonville for the sake of going to Wilsonville. I didn't go there so that I could stay in a hotel. I didn't go there so I could have breakfast. That was just something I did on the way to where I was going, which was here. You know what I'm saying? And many of us live our lives thinking that halfway there is really there. And God says, no, this is just a little pit stop on the way to where I really want you to go. But you've got to learn this before you can get to that. And we park right here and we think this is it. And we miss that. You know what I'm saying? Anybody? All right. Good. Good, 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 good. You guys are amazing. All right. We have a pastor in our town who's 87 years old. And I did not say a retired pastor. He's 87 years old, and he is the pastor at the Lighthouse Pentecostal Church. And so when Larry was down, I wish I should have brought a picture to show you this man. He's about this tall, and he's a little skinny guy, but he's got more energy in his finger than I have in my entire life. So 87 years old, and we sit down to have lunch with him, and he starts pouring out his vision. He's 87 years old. And you know what his vision is? God spoke to us, and he told us to build this building because we cannot contain what God is doing in the building that we're in. And so we're in the process of getting ready to break ground on this new building. And I wanted to say, you're 87. You can't break ground on a new building when you're 87. You're too old. Right? No. No, 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 no. You know, he says, I remember. And when he talks, he pulls out his napkin because about every 15th word he begins to weep. The man loves God with all his heart. And he starts talking about what God's doing. He'll stop and he'll take his glasses off and wipe his tears and he'll put them back on. Then he'll go on with what he's talking about. He says, God spoke to me a few years ago and said there was going to be a revival in Coos County and that we were going to be at the center of that. And that God was going to explode all over this country from Coos County and I was going to have a part in that. And I thought, you're 87 years old. I'm the young one. God's going to have revival through me. I felt like God said, you just pay attention to what he's doing and you can get in the flow of what he's doing. You'll have revival too. What's my point? He's 87 and he's going from glory to glory to glory to glory. He has no thought in his mind of anything that could stop him. He has no thought in his mind that he could die because God spoke. And if God spoke, that's what's going to happen. On the flip side, I know some retired pastors that will sit in church and I'm preaching like this right now and they'll sit here like this and they'll say, I've heard that. I could preach that better than you can preach it. I had revival in 1942 and we did our thing and now you know, I'm here. Are you done yet? What's the difference? The difference is one is pursuing the glory and one is resting, saying that's enough. Well, I'm old, I've done my thing. Well, yeah, that man's 87. And he hadn't even slowed down yet. He's trying to take us from glory toward glory. You guys know, I mean, does this make sense at all?
Yeah.
Okay, you have to know this in order to get to the summer miracles. Got to take off all of the limitations. All the limitations. Oh, yes, hallelujah, yes. No, there are limitations all over this room right now. And God's saying, I want to break that. If you will let me break that, I'll break it. And I'll show you things that you cannot imagine, that you cannot believe. And I'm coming here telling you that I can say this because God's doing it in our congregation. And it's stunning. It's mind-blowing. We had a big upheaval a while back. And we had 6 families left our church. And I'm thinking to myself, first of all, I'm devastated that this happened in the first place. And then I'm a pastor, so I'm spiritual, but I also got to be practical. And I'm thinking, okay, let me just preface this. I understand that spiritual is more important, but we have to run a church, right? The light's got to be on. You can't have this amazing thing that you did here in worship tonight if you can't plug the guitar in. You know what I'm saying? You could, but you know what I'm saying. So I'm thinking, man, that was a lot of money that went out the door with that. And God gave me a very direct word from a prophet that said 6 months ago, there will be people that are going to leave, but do not chase them because that's God's working.
That's right.
And yet it's ripping me apart. I guess, I don't know, a pastor, I don't know, if you have a pastor heart, maybe you understand what I'm talking about. But it's ripping me apart. But I know that the word of the Lord, beyond any shadow of a doubt, is don't chase it. But I'm thinking, oh, man. That's hurting us in every way, and it's hurting us financially because we're the next time that we paid bills, we sat down to pay bills, and I promise you, it was almost like the fish and loaves. Yeah. We have this system. We have layers of bills to pay based on the date when they're due.
Right.
And we'll do the first layer, And well, that's the end of the money, so that's all we got this time. So we did the first layer, and we did the second layer, and we did the third layer. And then I said, okay, I got my head down, and I'm calculating, and I'm writing stuff down. I said, all right, what's next? And my bookkeeper says, there's nothing left. There's nothing left, and there's no bills. I said, but we still have this much money left. That's not possible. Oh, man of faith. So I said, that's unbelievable. So I said, let's start paying next month's bills. So we started paying ahead. Okay, I'm super stoked about this. Because this has never happened ever since I've been the pastor of that church. Like that. So I'm stoked. So we finished, and I'm supposed to have coffee with three of my guys in my church. And I went, one of them being my son, again. And then two others that are just absolutely awesome men of God that we hang out. But all three of them were struggling financially because they didn't have a job that they needed at that moment. So we go to Cafe 101. It's a little coffee shop that another church in our city owns. And we're sitting there. And I'm walking in and I'm getting all weepy because God, I mean, I know you think it's nuts, but you're paying your bills a month and 2 months in advance. You get weepy too, right? I mean, it's like, oh, praise God. God, whoo, now I can just go preach. So I go and I sit down and I'm sharing a testimony. I'm like, God just moved and we did this and we paid it all and we paid ahead and we still got, and God just, oh man, ugh. And they're all three sitting there looking at me because one of them's unemployed. One of them's an electrician that can't get any work and my son is working about 6 hours a week and he's supposed to be getting married in November. So I'm going, oh, God's blessing financially. Ah! And they're going, oh, I'd like a little piece of that. So, hey, man, let's pray. Let's pray right now. So we join hands right there. Pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, just pray that you provide the jobs that these guys need and just bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. We drank our coffee. One of the guys is radically saved, but he had some trouble with the police and he doesn't have a driver's license right now. So I was going to give him a ride home. So we get in the car and we're on the way home. His phone rings. Hey, this is Bakerest, which is a care facility. We'd like to hire you. Can you start tomorrow? Hallelujah. Full time. Woo! So, hey man, we just prayed about that like 30 minutes ago. Full time. So the kicker is that the full time job was the job that my son had also applied for. So I came to my son who was at the church worshiping. My son referred him to apply for the job and he got the job. My son didn't. So I go and I'm like, hey man, we just prayed that prayer and Burrow got that job. They just called him. I can't believe it. And my son's like, that is awesome. Amazing, wonderful, praise God, but that's the job I didn't get. So he's all bummed out about that. Although he's excited for him, he's bummed out about this. So my son waits a few days, and his job calls him up and says, we just had a person quit. We'd like to move you from being, he's got this job cleaning the meat department, which if you know what that's like, woo, it's not good. So he's been doing that. And he said, we want to promote you. We're going to make you a cashier, and we'll move you to pretty much full-time. And we want you to start right away and actually just finish this week doing what you're doing because we've got to make some transitions. And they moved him to full-time job. So two for two. So we're sitting at Bible study 2 weeks ago and we're just chit-chatting about this stuff. And the other guy, Shane, who's the electrician, says, since we prayed that prayer, I have not been short on my money even one time. And he's living this thing, this walk of faith that we all talk about. He's living it every day because they'll call him. They'll tell him one day, don't worry about coming in tomorrow. We don't have any work for you. And then at 8 o'clock the next morning, they'll call him up and say, we need you to come to work. We just got some work for you. And he's been working every day, every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. That's God, I'm telling you guys. That's God. We prayed for three people, and within 2 weeks, all three of them got exactly what they wanted. Okay, I'm trying to tell you, we're going from glory to glory to glory. That's what he wants you to do here. So here's my last thing. I'm going to do this really quick. There's some stuff that we have to do that sometimes doesn't feel very glorious. Sometimes it really doesn't feel glorious. And if you didn't hear anything else I said tonight, please hear this part. Because I'm going to give you the key to walking in real world revival. Okay? And it's going to be so simple that the problem is it might go, whoo, there's nothing to that. But I'm telling you, this is what God's been showing me. getting to the glory is sometimes not glorious. So there's some things. First of all, we have to hunger and thirst for God and God alone. I mean, I'm sitting in a church here of hungry people for God, but I'm telling you, our hunger determines how far we go with God. Those that are so desperate, let me just read this verse to you. Matthew 12 says, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath and his disciples were hungry. What were they?
Hungry.
Hungry. They were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was, what?
Hungry.
He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. The disciples didn't wake up in the morning and go, I'm going to go out today and I'm going to do my best to break the law. Okay, now we're at this place in our Bible study. We're about to start Matthew 12. They didn't actually break the law, but the Pharisees, they knew that if they did this, the Pharisees that were always waiting in the shadows trying to nitpick them, that they were going to make a big dispute about this if they did this. But they could not do it because they were hungry. Okay? And David, if you read this story, when David and his men, they were running and they came to the priest and they said, we're hungry. Give us the showbread. And so he gave it to him. It was not lawful for him to do that. Isn't it weird that Jesus is commending David in a sort for doing something that was against the law? Ponder that. David broke the, absolutely, 100%, he broke the law by eating the showbread, which was not for David to eat. It was for the priest. David broke the law, and yet Jesus commended him. There's a whole sermon in that. Jesus is more interested in the heart of people than he is trying to follow the rules. He's more interested in taking care of people. He's more interested in that than making sure that we do everything just right. Okay? But why did the disciples eat the heads of grain and why did David eat? Because they were hungry. Hunger will make you do some really ridiculous stuff. Hunger will make you lay down your life and go study to get your credentials so you can preach the gospel. Hunger will make you... We just had a missionary preach Sunday night at our church, and he gave a testimony about how when he first went to Africa 25 years ago, Kenneth Hagin was preaching, and he was listening to Kenneth Hagin preach, and Kenneth Hagin read the scripture, go into the city, and there I will tell you what to do. And he took that. It wasn't a prophetic word to him. He's just preaching a message like this. And he read the scripture, go into the city, and I will tell you what you should do there. And God spoke to him and said, move to Africa. So he moved to Africa and had 30 bucks in his pocket. He had no connections. He didn't know anybody. And he had 30 bucks. And he was getting married in 6 months. And he flew to Africa and ended up, God called him there and showed him what to do. And he's been there for 25 years. Okay? Hunger for God will cause you to do some really ridiculous things. Hunger for God will cause you to worship and worship and worship and listen to teaching and preach and go. Hunger sets you up for divine appointments because you will do things when you're hungry for God that you may not do in your own nature. You won't believe me, but I'm telling you guys, I'm fearful of standing up in front of people and talking. I promise you, you tell my wife, it freaks me out. But then God just goes, and He makes it all right. And then, like I always say, everybody says, please shut up. But so, hunger for God will cause you to be able to live a real world revival. Because if you're hungry, the Bible says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. What color are those letters in your Bible?
Red.
They're red. Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Amen.
He will either fill you if you're hungry or He's a liar.
Right.
So you come and you say, well, I'm hungry for God and He's not filling me up. Then you're not really hungry. I have a 19-year-old and a 12-year-old in my house, and they'll come to me and say, there's nothing in the house to eat. And I'll look on the shelf, and we have shelves of food. I'll open the refrigerator, and there's a refrigerator full of food. And I'll open the freezer, and there's a freezer full of food. And I'll say, there's nothing to eat. What that really means is there's stuff to eat, but I don't want to cook it, so get me something else. We have a mantra in my home. Well, then you're not hungry. The hungry will do the most ridiculous things. But God says, if you'll be hungry, I will fill you. I will fill you. Shall be filled. It's not a one-time shot. He says, you shall be filled today. You shall be filled tomorrow. You shall be filled the next day. And when the long-winded preacher goes home, you'll be filled the day after that. And when you go to church without walls in the park, you'll be filled there. And you'll be filled next year. And you'll be filled to the place. This place will be filled. You'll be filled. God will be moving and everybody will be going, wow, it is glory. You remember a year ago? You remember a year ago when Tom came and he said that God wanted to take us from glory to glory? Look what we have done in the last year with God because we were hungry. There's no secret. There's preachers running all over this country sharing the 7 secrets to walking in revival and the 5 secrets to good prayer. And I'm telling you, there's no secret. Get hungry for God and you'll walk in revival. Let's move on. Because we got to hurry. We lose our hunger because we feed on other stuff. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that I've been back and forth because I hear it preached in every different direction. But remember when Mary and Martha, I'm not going to read this because it's getting late, but remember Mary and Martha, they went and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha's making sandwiches. Okay. And then Martha says, hey, go tell her to come help me out because I'm trying to serve you. And she's over there sitting at your feet. And I hear preachers stand up and say, well, Martha was wrong and Mary was right. No, actually, Martha wasn't wrong. Martha was just serving in the wrong way. She was serving out of what she was trying to do for God instead of serving out of what He wanted her to do. At that moment, He wanted her to sit down and listen to what He was saying, but she was busy serving. Church can really get in our way sometimes, you guys. Listen, I'm a pastor. I love my church. The church is the hope for this country. For all the problems that the church has, you know, the church is just full of hypocrites. Yes. You're all hypocrites, and I'm a hypocrite too, so let's get over it. The church has got a lot of problems. We do a lot of things wrong. There's a bunch of sin in the church. There's a bunch of sinful people that are trying to get right with God, and God's working on them and changing them, and that's just the way it is. Okay? Praise God for that. Because if it wasn't for Him changing me, I'd be a mess. But I'm certainly still not right. But He's working on me. For all the problems that the church has, I mean, the church is the hope for this country. The church. Not religion. Not the government. The church. This is a big one I'm saying right here. Okay, the church. We are the hope. You, as members of the body, are the hope. Not a hope, not some hope. You are the hope for this country. Yeah. Oh man, we're not hearing that. You are the hope. Tomorrow's the National Day of Prayer. I don't know if there's anything going on here for that. That's the hope for this country. It's going to hell in a handbasket, and we're the ones that are stopping it. We're it. I'm not being arrogant. I'm not being proud. I'm telling you, I'm the hope for this country.
Absolutely. My people.
You're the hope for this country. That's exactly why. Because we are His people. Let's move on. We have to be hungry. Martha was serving, but she was serving out of her own selfishness. She was filled up with doing these other things. And God said, if you just be hungry for me, then you would know what to do. But you don't know what to do because you're not hungry for me. If I'm hungry for my job, if I'm hungry to watch The Voice or American Idol, if I'm hungry to, and I watch those shows, so don't think, you know, whatever, I'll repent later, okay? But if we're so consumed with that that we won't do the things that God wants us to do, then we are not hungry. We got to get hungry. The next thing is we got to live in holiness. I'm going to blast through these and we're going to pray. We have to live in holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I think you're a holiness church here. Yeah, church of God. You know, we're holiness. We believe in holiness. Problem is, holiness means I dress with a long dress and I put a bun on my hair if I'm a girl and I don't wear makeup and I don't wear earrings. And if I'm a guy, I keep my hair short up above my ears and I don't say certain things and I don't do certain things and I don't go certain places and I wear a suit and tie to church every time I come. Listen, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But that's not holiness. That's legalism. Holiness is somebody that's so hungry for God that they'll say, listen to that verse. Please listen to this verse. Therefore, having these promises. What promises? Everything I've been telling you. The promises of God are yes and amen. Everything that He said is at our disposal. Miracles, signs and wonders, vision and purpose. Sunday night when the missionary preached, he preached about the scripture that he said, we know. Don't say I don't know. Don't say I'm confused, because it's not true. Because the Word of God says, I have the mind of Christ. Yes. Hey, chew on that for a minute. You've got the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God dwells inside of you if you're a believer. And it says, the Word says, if the no one knows the man except the spirit of the man that dwells in him, and that spirit of God dwells inside of us. And so we have all the knowledge, and everything that God wants us to have is sitting inside of me right now. Oh, brother. Holiness is not what I do because I need to follow the rules. Holiness, I need to jettison everything else, because there's nothing that I want more in this life than I want Jesus. I want His purposes. I want His plans. I want His vision. I want communion with Him. I want relationship with Him. I want to worship Him and know He's with me. I don't know if you guys sing this song here. I don't want to talk about Him like He's not in the room. I want to look right at you and sing right to you. I can't do that if I've got sin in my life. Sin separates. Holiness brings us together. You want to walk in revival every day, you got to be holy. Sin is what makes us dry. Sin, wrong attitudes, wrong thoughts, wrong things is what pulls us away, and we lose the presence of God in our life. God didn't go anywhere. He's still sitting right there, but we're going off over here. Yeah, let's move on. We got to be passionate about God's Word. Please don't let this be boring to you. We've been transformed in our church because a year ago God said, I want you to drop everything else you're doing, start in Matthew chapter 1 and just start teaching the Word. Now, God's not telling everybody to do that. I'm so passionate about this. I think sometimes people think, you know, I'm passionate. You can't believe what God's doing. Then people think, well, He's trying to get us to do that. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you that what God did in us is He told me, drop all your cell groups, drop everything else, drop all your other Bible studies, go to Matthew chapter 1 and just start teaching. We started that over a year ago, and we just finished Matthew, well, today and tomorrow night, because we have two same Bible studies, we will finish Matthew chapter 11. It's taken us over a year to go through the first 11 chapters. When I first started this, I couldn't find any Pentecostals doing this. So I started looking at the Chuck Smith Calvary Chapels and the John MacArthur's. And I read a little thing about John MacArthur, and he said he spent a year in the book of Luke. And I was thinking to myself, how in the world can you spend a year in the book of Luke? What are you going to say? And now I've spent a year in the first 11 chapters of Matthew. Because when you dig in, God will say, how deep do you want to go? Amen. How deep do you want to go? I mean, I'm asking you, how deep do you want to go? Because here's the thing. However deep you've gone into the Word of God, we haven't even scratched the surface yet. That's what's stunning to me, is I'll come and I'll bring what God has shared with me to bring, and then all of a sudden somebody else will go, oh, this is, look, whoa, check this out. And I'll go, oh, I never saw that. And then somebody else will go, well, here's what God's saying to me. Oh, I never saw that. Every single week, we're in the Word, and we're like, we have to stop. I mean, we have to stop, because it's like all these kids got to go to school tomorrow and stuff. But nobody wants to stop. That's a good problem for a pastor. When you got a bunch of people and you're teaching the Word and they don't want to stop, That's a good problem to have. So we have to be hungry for the Word. And that's the thing that we so often ends up becoming secondary, because we want someone to speak a prophetic word to us. You know, the Larry's coming, or Tom's coming, or whoever else you have coming. Do a revival for you, and maybe they'll speak a word to me. And I'm telling you, this thing here is full of words. Amen. There's a whole bunch of them in the first 11 chapters of Matthew. God will transform you if we get hungry for this and we dig in. He says that His Word is like bread to us. We eat and we feast on it daily. And it will transform you. If you're struggling in your walk with God, I challenge you to do this. Get into the Word. Forget all your Bible reading programs. You didn't hear me say that. Forget all that. Forget your read through the Bible in a year and just dig in and start looking at verse and start digging into every verse and digging it out. And God will flip you upside down. It's not very glorious sometimes. Sometimes I'm sitting at my desk drinking my coffee and I'm just studying. And it's sunny right outside my window. There's a window outside, right outside my office. And I'm looking and the sun is shining and the birds are singing. I just want to go out there and run around in the grass. But God says, dig deeper. And when I bring that into Bible study, first God rocks me with it. Then I bring it into Bible study and I just dump it out on everybody. And it's glorious. It's glory to glory to glory. We have to live in unity, you guys. This brother earlier said it. We got to come together. That's a buzzword these days. We got to come together. We got to be in unity. I won't spend time on this because you know it, but just go and look up in the book of Acts every time when it says in one accord and look what happened. Last week, I think it was Tuesday night, we were doing worship before Larry was getting ready to come up and preach. And you guys bug me when I'm worshiping. My church bugs me when I'm worshiping. So I don't look at anybody. It's terrible. I miss things, but I get so wrapped up in how this person's worshiping or that person's going to the restroom or this. And then all of a sudden I'm just thinking about that. And then, well, why aren't they worshiping? So I just close my eyes and we just worship away. Our worship's very similar to yours. We have a bunch of really nutty people that will just get up and jump around and woo! It's awesome. But I'm worshiping and I open my eyes and everybody in the room was in. Well, that doesn't always happen. You know, people are tired and my back hurts. I'm going to sit down and rest. And so, but I look up and I scan the room and I don't see one person in the whole building that's not totally in. Even the people that were sitting have their hands up and they're singing and they got their heads thrown back. And it's just like, we are in one accord right here. It was actually Wednesday night, the last night of the revival. That night he gave the altar call, and it was utter chaos. It might have scared some of you guys, but we're just like, whoa. I mean, just we're having old school Holy Ghost time, which we don't always do, but you think it's weird. I don't care because God shows up and does miracles, so I'm going with that. But we're up there worshiping. Larry's laying hands on people, and they're doing their, you know, they're falling here. And I got one of the guys that I prayed for, the electrician. He's a fiery guy to start with, but he just takes off running. Old school. Boo! Running. Boo! Running around the church. Yeah! The part that you're forgetting is that they were going to adopt three kids, brought them into their home, had them there for like about 8 months, were full on for adoption, and then the whole thing fell apart. And they were completely attached to these kids, and they ended up being... Not anything they did, but just the circumstances did not allow them to adopt, and that threw him into a deep, deep depression for months. Almost threw him out of his relationship with God on several occasions. I literally one time, he's telling, I forget what the psalm was, but there's one of the psalms that's like so like devastating. It's like you have... I didn't even believe it was in there. And he's like, no, go read it yourself. God spoke to me and told me this is what he's saying to me. And I flip it open and it's all, your hand has been pulled from me and my life is dying. And it's like, whoa, what? And I'm going, no, that's not God. That's not, you're depressed. You're looking through those mirrored glasses of depression. And he's, no. I literally had to grab him. And I said, shame. I'm not kidding you. I grabbed him by the side of the head and I said, shame! You're believing some crazy lies right now. And you need to listen to me. Okay? Because he was in such a depression. Because everything that he thought was happening was being ripped out from under him. Okay? We can look at that and go, well, just have faith, brother, and everything will be okay. But he wasn't okay. And so the other night during that, when I'm watching him get rocked by God, Larry hits him and he flies back against the wall and he sags down the wall. He scratched our wall. His belt caught on the wall as he slid down. You think, well, that's out of order. That's crazy. That's nuts. No, that's God delivering somebody from something they needed freedom from. And we just had a blowout. I mean, there's prophetic words being given. We had a Baptist guy that came down with Larry and their entourage. And God spoke through him prophetically. And his eyes are that big. And I'm assuming that he's coming with Larry, so he must be doing this all the time. He gave us a very, very timely word for our church. And he said, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. And I said, well, just give it, man. Quit talking it off. Just tell me what God said. And at the end of that, he said, I've never done that before in my life. God just released the prophetic in him. Poof. I traced that back to we came in one accord into worship. When we came into one accord, God came, because in Psalm 133, he says, how blessed it is when brethren come together and dwell in unity. Right? You guys know this verse? It says, I will command my blessing. Again, we got preachers running all over with the seven steps to walk in the blessed life. And God says, you want to be blessed? Here, let me tell you what to do. Come together in unity. I think you're probably in unity tonight, but tomorrow night when you come into worship, do me a favor. Let's just all get in. Let's just all jump in deep and let's watch what God does. When you can't get people to leave the church because God's all over the place. An hour goes by, 2 hours go by, 3 hours goes by, and people are just praying and praying and praying and seeking God and weeping and crying and laughing and running. And I'm just standing there as a pastor going, whoo, this is good. We must be very special people. No, actually, we just came together in unity and said, God, we're hungry for you. Last thing is that you got to have the Holy Spirit, you guys. We have to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we can't have holiness. We can't be hungry for the Word. We can't walk in unity. We can't do any of those things unless we're fully being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen?